Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. It'll be a starting point for us today. One of the most delightful visions of Christmas is simply to be reminded every year how God works. That's not to say that we can completely fathom God's working, but we can see something of the beautiful symphony of His plan in our lives. And what a wonderful thing then this Christmas. After all, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So I want you to join me, though, the day after Christmas, to look one more time this season at the Christmas story, at least at parts of the Christmas story, so that we can see not only how Jesus works and how God works in the lives of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, but how God works in our lives. And that's really the focus this morning, is the providence of God in the midst of our lives. And I want you to sneak a peek with me into God's plan for Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And we're going to do that simply by, well, a couple of things. One, I want you to begin with me in Luke chapter 2, simply beginning verse 1. And it says this, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth in Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Interesting words. They are words you've read and heard many times, but I'm not sure you or I really stop to fathom the depth of those words, what they mean, how deep and meaningful they are to you and I, and how big they are to the entire world. I would call your attention to three passages in the Old Testament that reveal for us the reality of the will of God for the life and the placement and the timing of Mary and Joseph and their little baby. The first one I want you to look at with me very quickly is Micah. Now, Micah is a small book in the Minor Prophets, kind of hard to find there in the midst of the Minor Prophets. See if you can find it quickly. If not, jot it down, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, just on the Genesis side of Nahum and Habakkuk, is Micah chapter 5. And this is what it says in Micah chapter 5, hundreds of years before Joseph and Mary and Jesus. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from days of eternity." And with that, in this small, to us obscure book of Micah, God set forth that the Messiah of Israel would not be born in Jerusalem, would not be born in the kingly palaces, but instead would be born in Bethlehem. He would be called a Bethlehemite, and he would be there. Now, I want you to find another small passage in the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Go back toward Genesis from Micah and find the book of Hosea, a little larger, and Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Again, hundreds of years before the manger of Bethlehem, under the authority of God and the Holy Spirit, Hosea writes, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Hundreds of years before the birth of Israel, God is laying down a roadmap that Joseph and Mary wouldn't know, but that would reveal the will of God for their life. And then one other place, much larger book, look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, simply these words, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. That too is a place, and I'll explain it to you in a few minutes when we are looking more deeply into God's Word. And so Jesus would write in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, and I know I'm jumping from place to place, and you may simply want to jot it down, but Matthew 6, 34, therefore he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Now Matthew did a great job in setting us up for worship and looking at Jesus, but I've got another song, and I apologize in trying to find it at the last minute. It came on just before Matthew began to sing. But do you remember this song from the 90s? Oops, here it comes. Though my head is bobbing at no time or my feet moving, I am not dancing.
Song I wrote, you might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy.
I know you'd rather hear that than me preach, but let me move on. Oops, when I cut this off. There we go. You know, Don't Worry, Be Happy was a pop sensation back in the 90s, though inappropriate outside the fellowship of God in the sense of you don't have to worry about anything. When you are a believer seeking God's will within your life, wanting to walk with God, God has a plan for your life. And the reality is, as we come out of Christmas yesterday and into the new year next week, believers, you don't have to worry, because in the grace of God's providence, just as God orchestrated the life of Joseph and Mary, so God is orchestrating your life as well. Worry is unnecessary, it's unproductive, and oh, the joy of yours when you just simply realize you can sit back and relax and trust God. Now, what I really want you to see this morning as we look into God's Word and understand something about the nature of God's providence is the orchestration of this providence, like God is directing a wonderful symphony of your life and bringing together the right people at the right times in order to take you to the right place and do the right thing with you. And all you need to be concerned about is simply the desire to follow God's will and the growth of your life in the Word of God and in the grace of God. And God is orchestrating everything else. As we looked at the Scriptures, what I wanted you to see were three passages of Scripture that directly related to what God was doing in the life of Mary and Joseph. But I need you to remember something about Mary and Joseph. They are simply normal people. Mary is not used to having visions of God where angels come and sit and say to her, Mary, blessed of all women, you're going to become a mother even though you're a virgin, and that child within you is going to be the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's not something she's used to. There's no indication she's had visions before, or angels have visited her before, or spoken verbally to her before. Joseph is not a man. Though he is a righteous man, there's nothing that indicates that Joseph is a prophet, nor that he has regular experiences with angels coming and sitting before him. In fact, he's scared to death as the angel stands before him, scared to death as the angel says to him, Joseph, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, And he is acting like every other normal human being would act when he hears that the one he is in love with, the one he is engaged to, is with child that is not his. And so the angel speaks to him. But beyond that, and really in the reality of that, is the truth that these are just normal people reacting in normal ways. And therefore, it is so wonderful to see how God then is orchestrating his providence in their lives. The first word that I shared with you was from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That was a prophecy that said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, we know that it was not merely a prophecy that was lost in the Old Testament, but the modern to Jesus Day, biblical scholars understood that prophecy as a prophecy of the Messiah's birth. Because if we had looked, and we will in a little while, back at chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, what we find is that when the wise men come to Jerusalem and the wise scholars of the biblical day are called together by Herod, and the question is posed to them, where will the Messiah be born? They quote this Micah chapter and say, he will be born in Bethlehem. It is to Bethlehem that the wise men go, not because they are watching a star at that moment, but because they are pointed there by the Holy Scriptures of God. And yet, what we know is that Mary and Joseph were not headed to Bethlehem. You realize that with me? And Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. They now know they're going to have a baby. They are establishing a household. Joseph is a carpenter's son within his father's business, and they are simply going about the regular business of the day when something that he must have despised happened. And suddenly, there is a decree that is given by the Caesar that all of the inhabited world, the Roman Empire, needs to be taxed. How many of you like to pay taxes? Great. So, not only is he going to be charged a tax of the empire, not the Jewish nation, of which he would probably gladly pay to the temple, but to the Roman nation, but not only that, the Roman emperor has declared that he must take his wife, his engaged one, not consummated, but his wife, and put her on a donkey and travel from the city where they are establishing their home back to their ancestral home, not a place where they've been before, not a place where they feel like they are going home, but to the lineage home, and they are to go to Bethlehem. Can you imagine how he must have felt? God, not only am I surprised with all of this stuff going in my life, but now it's out of my hands. God, why in the world would you have me carry at this point my wife to that little, listen, he didn't sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." That little place where there is nobody and nothing happening. You know, the hospital there doesn't have a neonatal intensive care ward. What if something happens? It's a little place in the middle of nowhere. How could it work out in bad luck for me to do that? But you and I see something different. From another perspective that God has allowed us to enter into, we are watching as God orchestrates moving Joseph, not because he's trying to fulfill any scripture of God. You understand that? Not because he has prayed and God has laid on him a sense of a burden that right at the last minute he should get his wife, who is 8 months and a half pregnant, and move her to another town on a donkey, but just because he has to. And folks, this is cool. In order to get Joseph to carry Mary to Bethlehem, where Jesus is to be born, in fulfillment of a prophecy that was given hundreds of years before in the minor prophet of Micah, God orchestrated that a king in Rome would decide at the precise moment that he needed more income in the coffers of the empire, And he would come up with what he thought would be an idea on his own that would affect literally the entire known world as we look at history. And he did it orchestrating two people to get up, get on a donkey, and go to Bethlehem. And what I really want you to understand is Joseph wasn't on his knees going, "Oh God, show me where this child should be born." And Mary wasn't going, "Oh, where should I have this baby? Should I get up at 8.5 months and get on a donkey?" How many of you, any of you, ladies, prayed right before your child was born, 2 weeks before your child was born, "Lord, allow me to ride a donkey today"? Anybody? Didn't happen, did it? But all of that happened in order for God to fulfill his word and his will in the life of this young family. And it was all done without their worry or anxiety about God's will, but very likely with some concern and anxiety about the road to be traveled that suddenly they were placed upon. Now I read for you another verse. It was found in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. It is echoed for us in Matthew chapter 2. And so the first is echoed in Luke chapter 1. We already read that. But look at Matthew chapter 2 and hang there with me for a few minutes. In Matthew chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus, 2 years later, you know the story, the wise men came. These magi from the east, these kingmakers who for thousands of years, their tribe had orchestrated much of the ruling class in this part of the world, from Babylon to Egypt to Palestine, have shown up in the area of Jerusalem looking for the king that they had most likely been told of by Daniel, the prophet, hundreds and hundreds of years before. When they left such an anxiety in the heart of Herod that Herod decided he would go find Jesus and kill him. A word did come to Joseph, and it says this in verse 13, "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph," as far as we know, only the second time in his life, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. And Herod is going to search for the child and destroy him." So the first movement of the providence of God orchestrated as a great symphony in the life of Mary and Joseph and Jesus was the decree from Rome. The second was a decree from Jerusalem. Essentially a pagan king who is over the fate of Israel has now determined in his heart that he will kill Jesus, and he sends to kill all of the babies born 2 years and younger in Bethlehem, where he has found out by prophecy that the Messiah would be born. Because of that, God warned Joseph, and to get him out of not only the immediate vicinity, but out of Egypt entirely, he moves him to Egypt. But he had spoken of that being the travel plans for the young family way back hundreds of years before in the prophet Hosea. Again, Joseph isn't worried about what God is doing and where they should move and what city they should be in next. But because of the despiteful hatred of Herod the Great, Hosea, hundreds of years before, had said, "I'm going to send you to Egypt and then bring you out of Egypt." And Joseph just following what he knew to be the best path for the safety of his family was completely in the will of God that had been announced and planned long before in the Heavenly Father's plan. Now, one other word. It is in Matthew chapter 2 that you also come down to verse 19 where it says this, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, third time for Joseph in Egypt, and said, 'Get up and take your child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead.'" Now, as far as we know, that's the only word to Joseph. Go back home to the nation of Israel. No place particularly to live, and yet here is what happened. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, came into the land of Israel, and when he heard that Archelaus, one of Herod's sons, was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee, and he came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now there's no real place in the prophets that we know of that God literally said he shall be called a Nazarene. And yet everyone who read it knew that even in Matthew's day, and it is thought, and I think probably correctly by modern scholars, that what's being referred to here is actually that Jesus would not come from Bethlehem, that he would not grow up in, or that he would not grow up in Bethlehem, he would not grow up in Jerusalem, in the king's city, and he would instead, like Isaiah said, as we read in the prophet, that he'd just grow up unknown. He wouldn't have the appearance that anyone would recognize him readily, and in a sense he would be despised for the meanness of the place he would live, that is Nazareth. And how did he get to Nazareth? Well, there was a dream that brought him back into the city, and a dream that led him not to go back into the area of the Herods. And Dad just decided to go back home. Go back home. What else was he to do? And there for a number of years, he labored in the carpenter's shop, just being what God wanted him to be every day. And that's the beauty. You see, this is the way God works. In your life, in my life, in everyone's life who desires deeply to know the will of God, who's growing in their discipleship with the Lord, who just simply desires to be where God wants them to be. Not worrying about it, but doing what God reveals to do day by day by day. And here it is. As they walk through this orchestration of God in their life, worry was unnecessary. Because if there was a special revelation of what they needed to do, that would be there. But their desire was simply to follow God. God, who had a plan from ages past, worked out that plan in their life. First, by a king's decree they had nothing to do with. Secondly, by an enemy's threat in which they had to flee. And thirdly, by a dad's wisdom, just doing what seemed to be right for his family. And in every case, God was in it, orchestrating their life, so that when you and I look back on this young family, we go, wow, look how God did all of that, bringing it together for that family, even in accordance to the prophets of the Old Testament given hundreds of years before. And yet at no time is there any indication that Joseph was a biblical scholar, would have been much harder in that day than in ours, or that he ever made any of those decisions going, oh, in Micah, in that little passage I heard when I was in the fifth grade, when the rabbi opened it and read it that one time in synagogue, I'm going to go to Egypt. No, God was doing it. And so the neat thing is, that's what God's doing in your life. If that's what you are desiring, that he do. Now, I got to tell you, there are some hindrances. I call them hindrance to personal providence. And I don't want to concentrate on them, but I do want to give them to you very quickly. What would keep the providence of God from working the wonder of his will in your life? One, willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. Now, it's not going to keep God from working out what God wants to work out in history. And it's not really going to keep God from using you, although perhaps in a negative way. But willful disobedience. And I don't know, I can't explain God's providence. So even while I say this, I tread lightly to say that God knows your disobedience and has worked it into his plan. But for you looking at it from your calling in your life and you want to walk with God, you want to fulfill what God has for you, the best of what God has prepared for you will be missed during the period of time that you are willfully disobedient. Secondly, prideful unrepentance. If you know you've been willfully disobedient and God's revealed to you in His Word that you're living or acting in a way He would not have you to do, and you're unwilling to turn back to the Father and say, "Father, I agree with that. Forgive me. Let me walk with you." During that period of time, then you're not going to experience, at least in your experience of God's providence, the joy of God working these things. And it means He's not, in a way, because He understands. Thirdly, foolish disregard. For those people who really want to walk in God's Word, you need to be growing in God's Word. You know? Discipleship. So God's Word given to us in a way it's never been given before. You can be a biblical scholar. Not that you have to be in the sense of seminary trained, but you need to be growing in your knowledge of God's Word and your walk with God, because you don't want to find out that something in your life and in your attitude needed to be adjusted by God's Word, and you find it out 10 years too late, right? So what I'm calling you to do is just simply be a willing follower of Jesus. And if you are a willing follower of Jesus, then God's going to lead you exactly where you want to be in His will. Listen, one of the great large concerns for a sincere believer might be stated like this: but I have messed up. I did get off the path. And the fear and the worry that because at some point my willful disobedience and my prideful unrepentance and my foolish disregard have so messed up my life that though I really would like to follow God now, I can't. May I just simply say to you that you have misunderstood the power and the providence of our great and gracious God. And no, I can't reconcile the two things that I'm saying to you, that these things will keep you from being where you want to be in God's will, and therefore you're not going to experience all God has for you when you walk in this. And yet to say to you at the same time, if you've come to a place where it's concerning you and you're worried about it and you are wanting to follow God, then I got to tell you that God in His providence and in His power has already worked all of that stuff into His plan and puts you back on the path where you can fulfill His will beginning now in your life. One day in heaven, maybe you and I will understand it all. I don't now. But what I'm saying to you is, if you right now are desirous to follow God's will, to walk in His Word, then God is, has been, and will always work out His plan for your life. It's just a great thing. You say, "Can you prove that to me?" Well, very quickly, because I don't have much time. Let me prove it with Moses. Moses' mistakes. Man, he was run out of Egypt because he tried to take the work of God in his own hand, killed an Egyptian, had to flee into the desert wilderness. Yet God had a plan in that desert wilderness. Abraham's mess ups. You think Joseph might got in trouble when Mary said, "But I'm pregnant and you want me to ride on a donkey to Bethlehem." Think of Abraham when Sarah looked at him and said, "We've been married how long and you called me your sister?" Remember that story? And yet God was working in the midst of it and worked out His will in Abraham's life. And so He is working in your life as well. So I simply want to call you to the powerful, peace-filled providence. I'll do it very quickly in this way. I'd simply say that as a believer in Christ, you may rest in the power of God. Some of my favorite scriptures deal with the wonderful work of the orchestration of the symphony of God's providence in my life. And one of them you've heard me speak of many times is Romans 8:28. For it speaks so clearly not only of God's plan, but of His power. when in the 8th chapter in the 28th verse of Romans, Paul writes, we know that God causes all things for Mary and Joseph, the census that was set out by Caesar even. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. That God is so wonderful and gracious and powerful that in His power He can work all things, even the things that looks most devastating to us, most inconvenient to us, and result even from our momentary rebellion into His plan for our lives and work good and grace from them. Wow, what a word. And I can just rest in that power that God, You're working in my life, and I'm not going to miss Your plan because I'm human and can't understand it. Secondly, you can trust in God's ability. Not only His power to do what He decides to do and wants to do in your life, but His ability to do that. And again, one of my favorite verses is found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not into your own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge Him, that is by trust. Lord, I don't understand why You would call a census when my wife is this far along in her pregnancy. But Lord, I'm going to trust that You're in the middle of this. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what does it say He's going to do in your life? And He will direct your path. It doesn't say He'll always reveal what's going to happen next year to you or 10 years from now to you, but He is directing step by step your path. And all the wonder and the glory when you and I as believers understand we don't have to worry about tomorrow or next week or how this works into God's plan. Take what you know today to be God's will in your attitude and in your walk and in your ministry and walk in that, and God is directing the paths. And you can just trust in that. Oh, Lord, give us the strength to do it. Don't you just love it? God is in control. And your responsibility is merely to trust and obey. It's a promise. It's true. I know it's true. You know it's true. You've already experienced it. You've seen how God's done that at times in your life, and He is still doing it. So I'm just gonna focus on today and walking in the day. Finally, believe in God's love. There's a passage of Scripture that is confusing to some, but I want you to look at it, and I don't want you to let one word confuse you. I want you to understand it clearly. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And we spoke of Romans chapter 28 and verse 8. It's one that perhaps you quote to yourself as I quote to myself. But verse 29 is so wonderful. For this is what it says. For those He foreknew, speaking of God's understanding from time eternity, who you were and what you would do, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And the word predestined here is for those He foreknew. And what is He preordaining? But that those He foreknew would become conformed to the very image of His Son, carrying the likeness and the splendor of Jesus. So that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, He would be honored. So what's God doing? In His love, He knew you. And because He knew you and all that you are and all that you would go through, He designed and is orchestrating your life so that the things you run into, the decrees of Caesars, the difficulties of long rides at inconvenient times or whatever else is in your life, He is orchestrating them so He can bring to bear His Holy Spirit upon your life in order to form you into the very image of Jesus. So what's God doing in your life? as he focuses upon shaping you and molding you into the attitude and to the obedience and the faithfulness of Jesus, what's he doing? And what might you do but give attention to where you are to say, Lord Jesus, how are you trying to mold me and shape me today? What about this inconvenience? Is your work to teach me a new attitude or to carry me in a different direction? And as you do that, God is taking a chisel and a sandpaper and shaping you into the beauty of Jesus. Think about that. I watched on television the other day modern sculptors who were taking the marble and bringing to bear the chisel and the hammer upon it. And you know, every time I see that and I see one of those beautiful polished statues so beautifully honed in the artist's hand, I think about what the stone must have felt. Do you ever do that? I think about what the stone must have felt when the chisel and the hammer went. I doubt the stone said, oh, just a little lower into the right. That feels so good. I imagine the stone would have gone, oh, 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 oh. Only to be the beautiful image of Jesus. Here's my one word of conclusion to you found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Why don't you look there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul, who has had his life orchestrated from Jerusalem to Rome, perhaps to Spain, writing to this Corinthian church, says to them about the wonderful providence of God, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Circumstances of life may seem good or bad. Lost job, new promotion, easy road, hard going. But each of those is worked lovingly into the plan of God for your life. Joseph, well, if he's anything like me, must have despised the government's decree. How it must have pained him to say to Mary, Mary, we've got to go. And yet now we look back and we see clearly that God was orchestrating the king's voice for the purposes of heaven and for Mary and for Joseph too. Just so one day it will be clear to you as you look back over your life how many times God orchestrated the voice of the king, how often he orchestrated the voice of the instructor in college, or the word of the preacher from the pulpit, or the boss who laid you off in order to work out the beautiful symphony of his will in your life. Don't worry. Be happy. You bow with me as we pray. Father, again, I thank you for your grace within our lives and your instruction in your word, and your example in the life of Mary and Joseph. And I pray, dear Father, that those listening here in this room or by television today would understand as they turn their life over to you, you are working out a beautiful symphony, orchestrating all of the notes until the music is pleasant and sweet. So, Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting you for today, knowing you hold the keys to tomorrow. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.